And Paul writes this: "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." John T.
Thanks, John. Well, good evening to all of you, and a particularly warm welcome for those of you who are visiting this evening. It's a great privilege to be here together this evening, and an even greater privilege, I hope you'll agree, to be able to look at God's word, to hear the very voice of God this evening through these words of Paul. So if you'd like to keep your copy of that word ready and open, I'm sure you'll find that helpful as we go. But before I say anything else, why don't we ask for God's help as we look at his word together? Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for inspiring and guiding these words of Paul by your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for their truth, their wisdom and their clarity. And so, Father, help us to listen to you this evening. Help us to be ready to see how we can serve you by thinking through how we lead aspects of your church. Help us to see how we can support those who do lead your church. And help us to have hearts and minds which are so ready to apply all that you will teach us tonight. And we pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen. Well, what would you do if you were in charge? What would you do if all the authority were passed on to you? What if, in spite of your age and your lacking experience, you got that promotion and you got to be the boss? What would you do? Now, I don't want you to think of a successful organisation, a prosperous company, or perhaps a thriving school. I don't want you to imagine smiling employees and a rising profit graph. I want you to think of a suffering organisation, an organisation where, by all accounts, things aren't going to plan. Things appear so unsuccessful, in fact, that people are handing in their notices. Fists are banged on the office desks. The disagreements in the boardroom can be heard from the floor below. And your previous boss, well, he's not only out of contact, but he's just been arrested. What would you do if you were the boss? It's not a particularly comfortable position to be in, is it? But that, as we discovered last week, is exactly the position that the recipient of this letter finds themselves in. The recipient, chapter 1, verse 2, is Timothy. And Timothy, despite being a young and evidently rather weak and cowardly young man at that, verse 7, it is he who finds himself at part at the helm of this Gentile church in Ephesus. A church made up of many people, thanks to the faithful teaching of the writer Paul and others too, but a church that now nevertheless looks on the verge of failure. You see, even if we didn't know the historical backdrop of Neronic persecution and the daily temptation to deny the name of Jesus that was going on at the time, we only have to look as far as this letter to see that this is not the kind of place where loads of people apply to be the boss. After all, from our passage today at verse 16, we see that Paul's in prison. He's in chains in Rome. The very man who brought the message to these churches, even to Timothy himself, is now miles away and months out of contact. And he's suffering, chapter 1, verse 12. In fact, by the time we reach the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 6, we see that Paul's nearly dead. But perhaps even worse than that is that many people, the previously entrusted colleagues in the workplace, if you like, Many men and women who were previously so involved in Paul's mission are actually deserting him. In fact, in the small book of 2 Timothy, the word desert appears three times. It's in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas has deserted me. Six verses on in that chapter, in Rome, no one came to my support, but everybody deserted me. And even this section that we read tonight, in verse 16, Phygellus and Hermogenes, but everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. But that's not all. Because in the midst of this, problems and fractions have begun in Ephesus too. Chapter 2, verse 14, quarreling is common in the church. And it seems as if people have turned aside to new ideas. In short, it is a total mess. And so this evening, again I ask you, what would you do if you were in charge? More than that, what one word would perhaps come into your head as you slumped wearily into that new big director's chair? What one word would you write down on the big blank sheet of A4 entitled Business Strategy? What one word would you make sure was in your speech to the remaining disgruntled colleagues? Well, if you're playing along, I'd be surprised if the word change hadn't entered your mind. After all, in the midst of things not looking particularly successful, but looking in a mess, just like the church in Timothy's day, that's what we think of doing, isn't it? We see it all the time. Lord Falconer, just a month ago today, the day after Labour's terrible election results, famously said, "I think we are quickly moving towards the need for change." Barack Obama, exactly 6 months ago today, after some US foreign policy which had divided a nation, a change is going to come. But you see, it's not just politicians who adopt this attitude, is it? You see, whoever we are, when the things that we invest in aren't going to plan, or moreover, when the things that we have authority over are in a mess, we think we ought to change them. But what about the church? After all, that's the organisation under scrutiny tonight. What about the church today? Is that in need of a change? What about City Evangelical Church? Going well? Needing a change? But more importantly, what about the church in Timothy's time? What do we learn here about the church? After all, the reason that we are still meeting here today is in part because that church, the early church of Timothy's generation, survived. And so if the leadership baton is passed on to Timothy, what will Paul tell him to do in his situation? What does Timothy need to do to lead the church? Well, according to Paul, it's simple. Continue to uphold the gospel. Continue to uphold the gospel. If you're making notes and you've only enough ink in the pen for five words, make sure it's those ones. Continue to uphold the gospel. Look down with me, if you will, to the first part of chapter 1 and verse 13. In fact, let me read it to you again. It says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." You see, in stark contrast to what we might think, in the midst of struggle and suffering, Paul doesn't tell Timothy to change anything. No, Timothy is simply to carry on, to continue, to keep going. And if you look carefully, for some of us, there's another surprise here, as Paul tells Timothy exactly what to keep going in. You see, Timothy is to keep a pattern of sound teaching going. Not just keep going personally, not just to keep the church roof from leaking, not to keep the church website up to date, not to keep a good variety of old songs and new songs, not even to keep welcoming the new members and keep the grumpy members happy. No, Timothy is to keep teaching people. And he's simply to keep teaching people what Paul told him. So nothing new, Timothy. No change of course, Timothy. There's no long list here, is there? There's only one thing you need to do. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Timothy is to continue in what Paul told him. And that makes sense, doesn't it? After all, Paul's an apostle. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul had met the risen Lord Jesus. Paul reliably knew God's word, God's message of salvation, God's message of the gospel. Timothy, therefore, is to keep teaching that same gospel. That good news that he first heard from Paul when he first came to faith himself, verse 5. But also a message, as we heard last week, that Paul wants Timothy to be bold in verse 8. And that he summarizes wonderfully for us in verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 of last week's passage, it's worth reading again. Wonderful verses. God, who has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life. And Timothy, if the church is to survive, is to keep teaching this gospel, this message of grace centered in Jesus alone. This great message that before a perfect, holy God, that mankind brings nothing to the table, deserves only death, but attains life because of Jesus Christ. Let me say, if you weren't here last week, or you don't understand that message from perhaps the songs that we've sang this evening, or perhaps from what I've just briefly read, then please don't go home without thinking through that more, perhaps even talking to someone after the service. Because that is the gospel. It is the one thing that Timothy and the church leaders of today must continue to know and explain and to teach if we want the church to survive. But you'll also notice in verse 14 that Timothy is not only to continue to uphold the gospel through his own teaching, but also to uphold it against false teaching. At verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. You see, as I've mentioned earlier, attack on the church in Timothy's day not only came from outside, but also from insiders. In chapter 2, as we'll come on to later, we'll see in weeks to come, there were men in the church who taught a false gospel, who had wandered away from the truth, according to Paul. And so Paul urges Timothy to guard the good deposit, which is obviously the good news of the gospel. Because Timothy, having been mentored by Paul, now has the responsibility to keep this deposited gospel safe. Like, I guess, a kind of precious treasure box that might have come to mind as Timothy first read the letter. He is to uphold it from false teachers who would steal it away. He is to refrain from using this treasure for selfish means. And he is to teach it well and completely. So what does Timothy need to do to lead the church in these tough times? To continue to uphold the gospel. To continue to uphold it through his teaching. To continue to uphold it against false teaching. But what about here today? As the church in the West seems to be in decline in some measure, as people similarly start to desert church today, as churches perhaps begin to face tougher times than in previous generations, what will the church leaders of today do? Well, let me give you a snapshot of the last three church leaders that all made it into my newspaper in the past month, all eager to tell me what they're continuing in. The first church leader that made it into my newspaper was Reverend Nigel Stock, who, having over the last year been in a continual battle to improve the reputation of his church, finally managed to rescue a village post office to the mere cost of £500,000. Second was the Archdeacon of Worcester, Roger Morris, who, having continually seen the decline in numbers in his church, decided to give out all beer to men on Father's Day. And so in the last few weeks, at least, he has continually spent all his time teaching that free beer is a symbol of the generosity of God. The third and final church leader who made it into my paper just this week was Pastor Ken Pagano of Kentucky, USA, who in the midst of people deserting his church, continued to press for an eventually successful service, which will be held today, entitled Bring Your Gun to Church Day. You see, one of the things that I think we should genuinely rejoice in as we come to these verses is the fact that City Evangelical Church, in evidently such great contrast to so many churches today, is a church whose leaders thus far have understood these words of Paul. You see, when I first came to Birmingham 8 years ago now. If I'm totally honest, I didn't really understand the gospel. I didn't go to a church that that pressed for a bring your gun to church day, but I did come from a church where the gospel was just simply assumed. Church leaders didn't teach it with any kind of conviction. It was never really taught with any clarity. It's just assumed. The gospel certainly wasn't guarded. And as a result, really, I was nowhere as a Christian. But when I came to City as a student, I grew. I didn't desert my faith under the peer pressure of university, because in God's grace, the elders of this church had decided that above everything else, they were going to continue to uphold the gospel, the good news, through the commitment to sound teaching of God's word. And so as we see a change in leadership in City in the months to come, as John leaves and goes on to be the director of the FIEC, what direction should our church now be going in? What should the new elders be doing? What should we be wanting them to be doing? You see, I'm sure all of us here will have lots of different ideas about City. There are people here who are young and older, single, married, with families, without families, and naturally more conservative, naturally more charismatic. And as a result, perhaps there's lots of things that you think that City could do better. But the one thought that we should surely be really thankful for and focused on now, as we see changes, is will our leaders, will Neil and Hugh and the new elders continue to uphold the gospel? And just as importantly, will the rest of the church help them to do that? We understand when the elders have less time to do administrative tasks, because they're preparing the pattern of sound teaching, faithful gospel sermons. Will we support the elders as opposed to perhaps seeing them as a bit harsh and critical when they perhaps speak out against false religion or modern-day immorality? Because we see that they are guarding the gospel for our protection. And first and foremost, will the rest of us pray? Will we pray that the church elders will continue to uphold the gospel? For the church's survival, for our faith, in some degree, depends on it. So let's not just assume that this will happen, but let's support and let's pray for them to that end. Perhaps there's those of us here today, too, who will lead smaller aspects of our church, too, leading home groups or perhaps Christian summer camps. Or perhaps there are others of us here today who will go on to lead other churches in the future. Will you, too, continue to uphold the gospel? Will you take Paul's advice? Will you listen to God and see that the most important thing that you could be doing for any Christian is this? Well, if the first question that Paul answers for Timothy is what to do to lead the church, the second answer question for Timothy is how to do it. How is Timothy to uphold this gospel? Well, Paul says, with faith, love, and God's help. Second point then, with faith, and love and God's help. Look again with me at verse 13. At what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. I guess when we read these verses again, it's really important to understand the context again of what's going on. You see, the church at the time is not just a blank canvas. It's not just a beautiful painting, as it were, that Paul started that Timothy can just kind of merrily finish off. No, to continue the illustration, there are men in the church who are graffitiing all over the gospel. They are peddling untruth, and so Timothy is under pressure. And because of that, Paul tells Timothy that he's going to need to believe. He's going to need to trust. He's going to have great faith in this gospel, to have great faith in Christ Jesus. In practice, I guess that means that he's going to have to keep reading his Bible. He's going to have to keep reminding himself of that true faith that lived in his mother and his grandmother before that, chapter 1, verse 5. He's going to have to remember all that Paul told him about Jesus. And so as you are being attacked, Timothy, continue to uphold the gospel with faith in Jesus. But that's not all, because although Timothy may need to grit his teeth, he isn't to bear them. Chapter 2 tells Timothy that he isn't to quarrel. And similarly here, Paul tells Timothy that he is to continue to uphold the gospel with not only a strong faith, but with love too. Yes, he is to guard it, And in doing so, yes, he is to warn against false teaching, but he must do it in a way that is found in Jesus alone, in a loving way, with a love that demonstrates his faith in Jesus. And let me say, that's hard. Just recently, I was really struck by an article that Tim Keller, a pastor of a church in New York, was honest enough to write, all about defending truth. He said, strong faith tends to cause a slippery slope in the heart. Faith informs you that you have the truth, and this naturally leads you to feel superior. Once this situation exists, it is easy to spiral down into marginalization or even oppression of others. You see, it's hard to have great faith in Jesus and Jesus' love for those who are falsely proclaiming him. It's often really hard, isn't it, to speak the truth in love. But that is how Timothy and the leaders of the church today must continue to uphold this gospel. And not rubbishing or slandering people, not bringing down their character or making life difficult for them, but with faith and love in Christ Jesus, simply continuing to uphold the gospel. And because it is so hard, Paul is also keen to remind Timothy of the third aspect of how he's to do it. A second half of verse 14, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. What a relief. What a relief. I mean, can you imagine how little timid Timothy must have been feeling before reading this section? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, commands you to uphold the message for which you will be persecuted. Use your gifts. Don't be fearful. Don't be ashamed. Suffer like me. Keep teaching it. Keep guarding it. And with all this, have great faith and amazing love. Can you imagine receiving a letter like that? It must have seemed impossible. Maybe that's how you feel today. Perhaps as you pick up the baton of church leadership in some measure, you too feel the weight of responsibility. You start thinking it's impossible. You start thinking, oh, I don't know as much as other people, or I'm not sure what to say when someone asks me that, or what if I don't spot false teaching? You see, in some senses, it is impossible in our own strength. But Timothy, and we too, all of us here, if we are Christians, are not alone in guarding the gospel. Now, God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lived in Timothy and still lives in us too. Timothy can't do it alone, but he's not alone, is he? This helper can never leave him. He lives inside him and is no other than God himself. So Timothy doesn't need any new spiritual ingredients to lead God's people. He doesn't need to go on a church leadership and management course. He doesn't even need to go to Bible college, although that might be helpful. Because Timothy knows the gospel, and that God is inside him. And because of that, Paul remains confident that Timothy can continue to uphold the gospel in Ephesus. And because of that, we too should be convinced that the ordinary people, just Christians just like us, people from among our congregation, can continue to uphold the gospel at City here too. Because just like Timothy, if we are Christians, we have God living in us. Well, finally and briefly, why is Timothy to uphold the gospel? Why is Timothy to uphold the gospel? We've seen what Timothy is to do. We've seen how Timothy is to do it. But why is he to do it? Final point then. Continue to uphold the gospel with faith, love, and God's help. Because there is a day of mercy, verses 15 to 18, because there is a day of mercy. You see, in these last four verses of chapter 1, Paul gives Timothy two examples of people that he's met during his ministry, and two examples that Timothy is to choose from now as he is to reflect on his own future ministry. The first set of people, verse 15, are Phygellus and Hermogenes, and others in the province of Asia. They are those who, by all accounts, started well. We don't know much about them, but presumably at some point they were companions of Paul. They were believers in the good news. They were probably those who at one point continued to uphold the gospel. But now, for whatever reason, whether for persecution, shame, or suffering, they have deserted Paul and his message. But in contrast stands another man, a man who Timothy probably knows well, because verse 18, he's a man who often helped Paul when he was in Ephesus. Onesiphorus. And in stark contrast, Onesiphorus is a man who does not desert Paul, who does not desert the gospel. No, verse 16, he is not ashamed of Paul's chains. In fact, these verses record that he travels over 1,000 miles to help Paul in Rome. And when he gets there, despite being in the biggest city in the world at that time, despite being in the home of the Christian oppressor Nero, he starts looking for the imprisoned Paul. And he doesn't give up. And he finds him, verse 17. And when he does, verse 16, he refreshes Paul. And surely that must have really challenged and encouraged Timothy, and not to forsake Paul either, but to similarly be a faithful friend to Paul. It makes me think of whether we would be willing to visit or stand with our church leaders if they went to prison for teaching the gospel, or whether when the going got tough, when it came to it, that we desert them, just like Philogelus and the rest. But I don't actually think that is the main contrast that Paul wants to draw our attention to. Now, the main contrast between Onesiphorus and the deserters of verse 15 is found in their future, and specifically in Paul's repeated phrase of verse 16 and verse 18. Did you see it? May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy on that day. You see, Paul's phrase, may the Lord show mercy, may he find mercy on that day, is not just some kind of a throwaway line. It's not just some kind of polite Christian thank you, or the equivalent of, you know, ah, bless you, that Paul wants Timothy to just pass on to him. Rather, it is a phrase that reveals the very reason why Timothy, like Onesiphorus, is to continue to uphold the gospel. You see, it's clear from chapter 2 that one of the biggest dangers to the church in Ephesus was the very teaching that there was no day. Teaching that said that there was no future day when Jesus would come back. And that therefore there was no future day of mercy for the Christian or the man that continued to uphold the gospel. And because of that, perhaps as Timothy reflects why on earth he would want to continue in this gospel that will bring him suffering, Paul repeats that motivating phrase, that motivating idea through the example of Onesiphorus. There is a day of mercy. Jesus will judge Timothy. Jesus will judge and will show mercy on that day if you continue to believe and trust in the good news, if you continue to uphold the gospel. And because of that, Timothy will do it, won't he? He'll do it. He'll firstly do it for the people in his church, because if he doesn't continue to uphold the gospel, then they will turn away from the gospel. They'll start trusting in other things. In fact, it's clear that the people actually have already started to do that. They'll start to desert the message. And so when Jesus returns on that day, they will not receive mercy. In short, they will become like those in Asia, in verse 15, who Paul holds out no hope for. And secondly, Timothy needs to uphold the gospel for himself, for his own future. You see, it's clear from chapter 4, we'll see in weeks to come, but from chapter 4, it's clear that the day of mercy is what's actually on Paul's mind at this point, as he finishes his own ministry. In verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul reflects on meeting Jesus, the righteous judge. He reflects on the mercy that he will receive on that day because he has kept the faith and taught it to others. And here, as he's reminded of Onesiphorus's loyalty to the faith, he is confident of that day of mercy for him And he hopes that that might be true for Timothy too, because both of them will have continued in the gospel. One of the great church leaders that perhaps understood this most of all was a man named Charles Simeon. Simeon was a church leader in Cambridge, who in the 18th century was rejected by his parish for over a decade. He was so unpopular, in fact, that he was often locked out of his church by many of the congregation. Atheistic students used to throw stones at the windows of the church when he preached, because they didn't like the gospel. But Simeon, with great love, with great faith, with God's help, never stopped continuing to uphold that gospel at Trinity Church, Cambridge. And why? Well, in his own words, "I have a heart impressed with a sense both of the value of the soul and the reality of eternity." In short, he knew the reality of that day of mercy. And because of it, he wasn't ashamed. Rather, he continued to uphold the gospel. So what would you do? What would you do if you were in charge? How will it be with you, modern-day Timothy? What will you do with your church leadership responsibilities? And for the rest of us, what will you look for in a church leader? What will you pray for your church leader? How will you support your church leader? Hopefully, to continue to uphold the gospel with faith and love and God's help, because there is a day of mercy. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this evening, we're thankful once again for how clear it is, for how applicable it is to our own lives. And Father, we thank you too for how you have blessed us at City over the years. Thank you for leaders and elders who are those who continue to uphold your gospel. We thank you for their continued desires to put the gospel first. And we pray very much that this might persist in years to come. Father, we pray that you might help them to have a strong faith and a commitment to sound preaching. We pray that they might guard the gospel against false teaching. And we pray that they might do this in a loving way that adorns you. Father, we pray for ourselves too. We pray that you might help us to pray for and support our church leaders. We pray that whenever there's opportunity for us to lead, that we might too be those who continue to teach the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And Father, please forgive us too, for when we look for other things in church leaders, as we look for other things in our lives apart from your gospel. Father, forgive us when the gospel is small in our thinking and we just assume that it will be faithfully proclaimed. And Father, we want to thank you very much for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you will never leave us, and that you promise to stay in us and the leaders here at City 2. And Father, help us to be encouraged by that. And Father, we thank you most of all for that day of mercy. Thank you that one day you will return and judge, that one day King Jesus will show mercy to us because we have put our faith and trust in him. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.